We begin this morning in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, maybe you've been to a workshop or a meeting where they started with an icebreaker, like, if you could be any character in a famous book or movie, who would you like to be? You know, Harry Potter, James Bond, Princess Leia, or Katniss Everdeen from the Hunger Games. I have a question like that for you today. We heard a slice out of the life of Jesus, a story. There were two characters. There was a Pharisee and there was the woman who crashed the party. Who would you rather be? The Pharisee's name is Simon, and you can imagine that he was quite moneyed and very educated. And when he would walk through the market, he would receive bows of respect from people. And he always had a place at the head table if there was a big celebration going on. The woman, unnamed, was a sinner, which most likely meant that she was guilty of some moral, I don't know, some problems, some ongoing problem or a one-time thing. Maybe she was a loose woman. Maybe she was a prostitute. Maybe she was because that was the only way she could make money. But she was a sinner, nonetheless. And she was not invited to the party, but she found her way in. And it probably wasn't too hard. You know, in their warm climate like ours right now, doors would be open, and it was at night. And the guests at this kind of party would not sit around a table, as your picture on your bulletin kind of gives you that idea. But in that culture, they would be reclining around a low table. So everyone would be resting on an elbow with their feet out in the room. So it would be easy for her to come in and sit down by Jesus' feet. And although Simon, as a host, had not provided a bowl of water for Jesus to wash his feet, which would have been kind, the woman washed his feet with her tears. And then she did a very scandalous thing. She unloosed her hair, women didn't do that, and wiped his feet. Simon did not offer him a kiss of friendship, as you still see, you know, done in different countries on both sides of the face. But she kissed his feet. Simon did not offer him ointment to anoint his head, which would have been a gracious thing for a host to do. She anointed his feet. Now, you probably have to ask, why did she make such a scene? She was not invited. She was not wanted. And certainly this would only add to the disapproval that people would feel toward her. Well, Bible scholars, and I think we can see why, have suggested that she met with Jesus before this. That she must have come to Jesus asking forgiveness for her lifestyle, and she received that forgiveness. And this was her response. And then it makes sense, because you can imagine having felt all those years the judgment of people, the scorn, that she was inferior, then suddenly to be told, no, it's all gone. To be told that God forgives you. The word forgive in Old English comes from two words, forthgiving. And it means that the person who forgives you agrees that they have no desire or power to punish you. So imagine this woman feeling that God did not want and would not punish her for what had happened in the past. She had a whole new life ahead of her. So, back to the question, who would you rather be, Simon or the unnamed woman? I suppose most of us would like to be Simon. He's in a better position. And yet, I'm envious of the passion of that woman. The way she accepted and allowed forgiveness to really sink in. And I don't often feel that in my life. And I don't know if that's your experience too. And I think it's because my sins are less visible than hers. My sins are more likely to be sins of the heart. Like Simon. Simon's sins were sins of the heart. He was proud. He was unkind. He was judgmental. And he used his status to make himself feel that he was higher and better than other people. And that blinded him or protected him from admitting that in the eyes of God, he was as much a sinner as that woman. So I kind of see that temptation in my life, and I don't know if you do in yours, to use the very advantages that God has given me to shelter me from having to face my own sins of the heart. I may drive through the inner city and see some young men with saggy jeans and lots of bling, and I think, oh, you know, I certainly am smarter than they are. They're going the wrong direction. Or I might feel that same way about a motorcyclist, you know, all in his garb and lots of tattoos. Ah, I think I'm a better person than he is. Or I might see someone working on a lawn in a landscaping crew who doesn't speak English and think, I have a better education than he does. And yet, I only speak one language. It's so easy for me to take the very gifts that God has given me, a good family, a good education, a good job, good friends, and use them to prop myself up so that I don't see the sins of the heart. And that prevents me from receiving the full impact of that forgiveness. How nice it would be to have that sense of peace that that woman in the story had. To put down all those voices, whether real or imagined, whether present or past, that have judged us, that have contradicted us, that have questioned us, that have scorned us even. And to just push them back and say, they're gone. And instead, to feel God's forthgivingness. To know that God has renounced the right to punish us. Isn't that what happened on the cross? Jesus took our sins. God no longer has the right, by God's own will, to punish us for our sins. To let that sink in would really, as the woman, change our lives, wouldn't it? And what would that change look like? And more to the story, what would it look like if Simon had found that same peace? How would his life be different? So to kind of imagine that, I've asked our resident dramatist, Roger Rose, to read us an ending to that gospel story. And this is called The New Simon. Thank you.
Your sins are forgiven, he said to her. And then, go in peace. I was appalled at Jesus' words. Who was he to speak for God? Was he a priest? Did he have the authority of the temple in Jerusalem? Was he a learned scribe? Or, like me, a model citizen? No. He was a country bumpkin with a simple synagogue school education. He was an impudent upstart, full of himself, who may have powers of healing, but surely he did not speak for God. But as I rose to my feet and walked closer to the sinful woman to have her thrown out of my house, I saw her face looking up at Jesus. On her face was a look I had never seen before. It was a look of joy and love, and more than that, a look of contentment and utter peace. At that moment, I was envious of that look, of that peace. And as she turned to look at me, there was something about her chin or the way she tilted her head that looked just like my own beloved daughter. I had never thought of her as a person before. I can't explain what I did next. I bent down and touched her elbow. Yes, I touched the sinful woman. I bent down and touched her elbow and raised her to her feet. Then I walked with her to the astonished servant by the door and asked him to pack her a basket of food to take home. All around me I heard the gasps of my friends and their murmurs. He touched her. He's defiled himself. What's wrong with him? And then I turned and saw Jesus looking at me and smiling with a look of love and joy. And I was changed. I should have been scandalized by what had just happened in my house, but I began to wonder, could I have been wrong about this healer from Nazareth? Could his humble status belie a divine nature? I remembered the stories of my faith, of Moses, a tongue-tied murderer of an Egyptian, of David, a humble shepherd, of Amos, who worked in an orchard, and yet God chose them and spoke through them all. Could I have been wrong about Jesus? Was he too sent by God? As my friends left in disgust, shaking their heads, Jesus then said, this time to me, your sins are forgiven. Go in peace. And though I knew I may have ruined my reputation in this community, I was surprisingly calm. I knew with those words that I had the approval and love of God, and that was all I needed to be able to feel what she felt and what he gave me, true peace.
Thank you, Roger. So wouldn't it be nice if we could change, if we could admit our sins and have that sense of peace? And yet, you know, I don't think it's a question. I think that the decision has already been made. You're here. The Spirit has drawn us here today. We began our service with words of confession, willing to believe and admit, maybe not enumerate, but admit the sins of the heart. The Spirit has drawn us here with hands open to receive that very peace through the words we hear, through the songs we sing, through the conversations we have with each other, through the bread and the wine, and through the words of absolution, which we really need to hear. So, as a called and ordained minister in the Church of Christ, and by his authority, I therefore declare unto you the entire forgiveness of all your sins in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Go in peace. Amen.